All righty, church. Good morning. It's good to see you. Psalm 67 is where we will spend most of our time this morning. My name is Ross. I'm one of the pastors and preachers and elders here at the Austin Stone. And as always, it's my joy and delight and immense privilege that I don't take lightly to be able to open the scriptures with you and be able to study them together with you. I hope and pray that you are warm and that you have good shelter available to you. I was just reflecting this morning on what a grace that is. The things we take for granted, right? The ability to be able to shield ourselves from the cold outside. May we be good stewards of that grace, and may we extend it as widely as we possibly can. Here at the Austin Stone, we have these things that we talk about every so often called the four loves. They kind of help us to stay on track in terms of the kinds of people that God wants us to be as we move forward and pursue the vision that he gives to us as a community of faith. They're like the cat's eyes on the road, right? They're little reflective pieces of plastic that help you to know, no, this is the way the road goes. Do you call them cat's eyes in America? Okay, those things are called cat's eyes in the rest of the world, not because we make them out of actual cats. We love and protect all animals and creatures, right? But because it reflects like a cat's eye to you. Google it. I promise you, I'm not making this up, right? What do you call them? These reflective things. I love America. It's just like function. Let's just go with function. Nothing should be beautiful. It must just work, all right? So reflective little pieces of lifeless nothingness that the rest of the world calls cat's eyes are there to guide you on your journey, right? So that when there aren't street lights, the lights from your car shine against the cat's eyes, they reflect back to you, and you go, oh, I'm still on the right path. Right, and our four loves are a little bit like that. Man, I'm going to have to change that whole opener for the next service because none of you know what I'm talking about. Our four loves are a little bit like that, right? We say as we move towards what we think God has in store for us, some of which will be kind of cloaked in our lack of ability to be able to see far down the road, right? We need these little reflective surfaces along the way to say, but we're still that. And those four loves that we speak about is that we want to be a people who love God first and foremost. The people of God love him. They cherish him for all that he is worth. They're so grateful for his work in our life, for his revelation of himself to people like us, for his grace, for his salvation, that we want to be people who just love him with our whole hearts. We want to be people who love what God loves, and part of what God loves is God's people. And so we want to love God's people. We want to love the church with all of her foibles and warts and difficulties and failures, right? We want to love the people of God and serve them with the gifts that God has given to each one of us. More than that, we want to acknowledge Acts 17, that God determines the times and the boundaries of the places in which we live. And we want to say, well, right now he has us living in the city of Austin. So we want to love the place that we're in. We want to love those who are not yet part of the church, who don't yet know God, but who would be blessed tremendously by our sharing of that grace that we have received. We want to love the city of Austin. Don't just want to consume, don't just want to take from her, but we want to be a blessing back towards the city. And then the fourth one, though, is we say that we are a people who are committed, right, to loving the nations. That we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all peoples right across the globe, and we want to participate in the joy of getting to share this good news of the gospel with all of those peoples. And so twice a year, because it's so important to us, twice a year we pause and we devote pulpit time, sermon time, to this topic of God's love for the nations and our response to God's love for the nations, which is our love for the nations. Why do we do that? Well, a couple of reasons. Firstly, we want to remind you of the conviction. Even though our world is more interconnected than ever, sometimes I think our scope, our attention becomes smaller and smaller as a result of that. Because we have information from everywhere, we tend to just focus on the controllables in front of us, and we can forget, right? In the midst of comfort, in the midst of distraction, in the midst of busyness, we can forget the global work of God. That he's working across the planet amongst peoples who are nothing like us, and we want to remind you of that conviction. But secondly, we want to call you to participate. We believe that God has especially called this local church, the Austin Stone, in a peculiar way, right? You might amen that. You might go, yeah, peculiar is right, okay? I've met you all. In a peculiar way, to be people who steward the grace that he's given us here in this increasingly global city by sending people continually to the nations of the world. And by his grace, we've sent hundreds, right? Which for a church our size, our age, is just so peculiar and so wonderful, but we want to continue to send. And so twice a year, we're just making sure that we're putting this in front of you in case the Spirit just nudges you. And we're putting this in front of you so that some of you will go and get trained. We're putting this in front of you so that none of you will think that this is a part of God's mission that you get to step away from. We don't have a missions department at the Austin Stone. The church is on mission. The question is just, where are you going to go to? Now listen, when I start to speak about this topic, I know that there's a couple of different responses in the room, right? Some people get really excited. They lean in their chair and they're like, nations, baby, Psalm 67. I've got it tattooed like on my arm, right? Invisibly, because I'm a Christian and weirdly judgmental still. So it's in there, right? Hidden away, but it's there, right? These are my people, right? And I love people who lean in for sermons like this, because I'm going to say this with the utmost respect and I expect some emails, but I promise I say this out of deep love. Nations people are crazy in the best possible way. Right? They see the big adventure of what it means to follow God, and they see God's great plan across the globe, and they just, oh, they love it. And they're just all in, and they want to sacrifice, and they want others to sacrifice, and they want to go, oh, I love it, right? And so some of you are leaning in, you're going, at last, right? At last. Some of you are leaning back and going like, oh, again? And for some of you, there's a hesitation, right, because of a lack of certainty. For some of you, there's an outright resistance because of some kind of philosophical or ideological disagreement. Some of you are just like, nah, a bit indifferent about it, right? So it's nation sermons. I get to scroll through this one. And when we jump back into Hebrews next week, then I'll be with you, right? Because then I want to listen because that applies to me. Now, as I've wrestled through these different postures, as I've experienced them myself, I've realized there's different categories of what causes this indifference or perhaps this resistance, right? Some people say, hey, don't we have enough worries here? And the answer would be yes, right? Like, there's some sin in Austin, I've noticed that. There's some idol worship going on in Austin, right? Shouldn't we spend time and talent and treasure here so that we can be more effective here where God has us right now? Don't we have enough worries here? And I understand that, right? Some of you are going to, oh man, when I think of this topic, I just feel guilt, right? Because if you grew up in church like me, they had mission Sundays, right? And the missionary family would come from some far-flung place of the world, and they would stand on stage and they'd take up the whole stage because there would be a lot of kids because that's the best way to plant churches, right? And all their kids would be dressed up in the same outfit that looks a little bit like the curtains from a resort in Arizona, right? And they'd all be standing out front here, and they would tell you these great stories of the amazing things that God has done, and you would just feel guilty because you don't feel compelled by the same things, right? And so some of you have got some of that scar tissue. Like, if you're just going to tell me that only like all of the godly just go, right, and to stay is rebellion, oh, I've just got so much scar tissue and guilt, you're not going to be able to break through that, right? Some of you, you're barely hanging on in life. And you're going, I came to church this morning just to hear that God loves me and that I'm going to be okay. I can't go to another person. Oh, I understand. Some of you in this room I know are like, I don't even believe this stuff yet. And so I probably shouldn't be sharing. That's true. I agree with you, right? Some of you have a more philosophical disagreement in which you would say, hey, haven't we sinned in this area? Hasn't this been an avenue through which we've promoted colonial dominance and the force of empires upon peoples? How dare we? How dare we go to other people in the world and tell them how to live and what's true? All right? How dare we? Some have said, man, thank you, but I've done that and it hurt. I signed up, I joined a DMI, I went across the world and it was so freaking hard, and now I'm back and I'm just licking my wounds. Please don't ask me to do that again. Please don't ask me to do that again. All right? I get it. Listen, I share all of these hesitations. Now, that might surprise you because you might go, of course you like the nations. You sound like you're from there, right? That's what the nations sound like. And so, of course, it's a big deal for you. It may surprise you to know that at our church in Johannesburg, right, where we had the same emphasis, that in Johannesburg, South Africa, we thought, no, we can't just let the gospel stay here. We need to send people from here, right? And so it's not just America and the nations, it's the nations of the world receiving the good news and continuing to just push away from themselves towards other people groups, right? Inside our church, little church in Johannesburg, right? We had long-term missionary families in some really hostile places in North Africa, in Uzbekistan, in Bulgaria, right? Because we shared this compulsion, right? It's not just Western domination upon the rest of the world. It's people receiving the good news of grace and then extending it to others. But as a young preacher, I really struggled with this because I discovered something known as the missional church, and it was super cool. It was so exciting because when we spoke about the missional church, which I believe about, people said, hey, you don't need to go to another country to be on mission. I was like, yeah, baby, tell me about it, right? And they said you could go to your local bar. I was like, this is going to work. Your local tattoo parlor, your local music club, right? Your local accounting firm even, maybe even a legal firm if you're full of the Spirit, right? But you can go into the places of your regular life and you can be on mission there. And I was like, yes. And I saw that as counter to, then you should also go to the nations of the world. And so we did have a missions department in our church, and it was led by an older woman, a lady by the name of Ruth. Ruth went to be with the Lord in 2020, but I gave Ruth such a hard time. I was a young pastor, mid-30s. I know you can't picture it, but just work with me. I was once young, and Ruth was older. She was in her 60s. She had devoted her life to singleness. And to the mission of God. She had learned multiple languages. She had lived in a number of countries. And now in the last season of her career, she was trying to mobilize our church so that other people could do the same. And I gave Ruth such a hard time. I used to push back with all of these objections, but it was just hubris, right? It was just a punky young man who just thought he knew better, thought he had discovered something new. And I always used to bombard her with these. And I'll never forget one day, Ruth just looking at me, and she said, Ross, how did you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And I was like, well, I remember I was 7 and I prayed at the foot of my dad's bed. She was like, okay. So at some point, your dad thought the gospel was precious enough to share it with you so that you too could walk a life of faith. I was like, yeah. She was like, where did he get it from? I was like, I don't like where this is going. He got it from his dad, David Lester, who came back from the war. Beat up, broken man, no idea how to love a family, piece his life together, and he met Jesus at a crusade. Okay, well, that means someone shared the gospel with your dad, David Lester, because they saw it as so precious that they thought it was worth engaging him in a meaningful way. Who was that? Well, that was someone called Peter Pollock, who played cricket for South Africa, which is like chasing the golden snitch. That's basically what it's like. He got radically saved, and he shared the gospel with my grandfather. Well, who shared the gospel with him? Well, I believe he actually got saved at a Billy Graham crusade, and she just kept going back and back and back and back, and eventually she said, so at some point in all of these lives, someone saw the gospel as precious enough to share, and if you trace it far back enough, someone has crossed an ocean in order to do that, to come and sit with people like you so that you get to steward and receive the great news of the grace of Jesus Christ. She said, I think your problem is you just don't think it's precious enough to share. I am fairly persuaded, I don't have a good theology around this, but I'm fairly persuaded that I will be Ruth's housekeeper in heaven. She's going to have many rooms, and I'm going to clean them all. And it'll be my great joy, because she got it way more than I did. And the Lord forgive us for our lethargy in the reception and the distribution of the good news of the gospel. You ready? Psalm 67. This is one of Ruth's favorite texts. That's why I chose it this morning. It might be familiar to you if you've grown up in church, if you've heard these kind of sermons before, but it's phenomenal. It's a song with stringed instruments. Don't you love that? Keep your tambourines. This one's for guitars, right? Here we go. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. All right, three very simple observations this morning, and then just a couple of quite, I hope, clear and tangible calls to action for all of us, available for all of us today. First observation, Christians, or the people of God, right, are recipients and stewards of God's grace, of God's blessing, and of God's presence. Just two important things there. We're recipients of this grace, blessing, and presence, but then we're also stewards, right? Called to share God's grace, blessing, and presence. Read verse 1 with me again. I love this, right? You may want to put this on some kind of canvas, or I'm sure you can purchase it at Hobby Lobby. This is like familiar language for us. God bless me, right? Oh, I love this. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Yes. May he make his face to shine upon us. Say, la, you're like, I love that. What a great prayer. Well, what a great prayer to pray for your people and for yourself. But here's the thing that we do, right? We remove it from its context and we make it just about our own cheapened cultural sense of blessing. Because when we think blessing, we just think all the cheap trinkets, right? We just think like material things and comfortable things. Those would be evidences of God's blessing. And those are the things that we ask him for. Now, that's very different from the biblical concept of blessing. The biblical concept of blessing may or may not include some of those things of the world. What the biblical concept of blessing requires, though, is God's approval, God's goodness, God's fullness, God's presence. What this prayer is actually saying is, God, I want you. We come to God and say, God, I want the stuff you can give me. The psalmist comes and says, God, what I want is you. That would be the most outrageous blessing of them all. He gives it away when he says, make your face shine upon us. You know what that prayer is saying? Give us the loving, approving look of a doting father. Look towards us with a shining face, not scowling, not disapproving, not hidden away, not hard to find, full-faced in front of you going, my boy, my girl. I carry stress in my face, right? Deep in these crow's feet or whatever they're called. Similar to cat's eyes, but different, right? And so I tend to have a bit of a posture of a slight scowl of disapproval, right? And I'm aware of that, and I use it well for the sake of the kingdom. Because if you keep people thinking you're slightly disapproving, they tend to behave well. It's a joke. But there are two people, well, three really, but two especially who can unlock this face, who can lift this overhanging brow. My son Daniel's 12, my daughter Katie's 8. And when I get home from work, no matter what has pressed my brow down, and let me tell you, some things have pressed it down during the day, right? When I get home and Katie comes running out and she says, Dad! Oh, my face just shines upon her, right? I call her my little schnook, which is a little fish in South Africa. I don't know why, but that's what I call her. You can't use it, it's my thing, right? And I go, oh, schnooky schnooks, right? And my face lights up. And then Daniel comes up and goes, Dad, you're home. And I go, boiky, right? Which is Afrikaans for small boy, which he isn't anymore, but it's what I like to call him. And my eyes lift and my brow goes up, right? And my face shines upon them. Why? Because I adore them. That's the prayer. Father, look at us like that. May we have unhindered access to you like a child has to a father doting upon their children. What will that take? The psalmist is clear, grace. He starts with, you're going to have to be gracious to us. Because if it's going to be based on us, your face won't shine. But if it will be based upon your grace, then we've got an opportunity, right? Here's the great news, friends, Christians, listen, especially those of you who walk in here a bit browbeaten this morning. This prayer has already been answered. Know that? In Ephesians, we are told that Christ has already answered this prayer, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's yes and amen. It's already done. Every spiritual blessing. And so as the psalmist cries out, Lord, be gracious to us. Lord, give us your presence. Lord, may there be a way that your face would shine upon sinful people. Paul comes along and goes, guess what? Christ did that. And so now this is what you have in Christ. Christians, I know that you might not have a lot of the earthly blessings of your peers, but you have a doting Father whose face shines upon you. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people because of the grace of God, that He would be present with us even as sinners, right? But now here's the deal. We can't just stop there. We're not called just to be recipients of that, but called to be stewards. Let's look at the first three verses again. This prayer has an outcome. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, great. Why? That your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What's the outcome of God giving us this kind of unfettered access to himself is that others might know that it's available and that others might rejoice in that fact and give him the praise that he is deserving of. That's the outcome. Not just recipients, sharers, distributors, stewards of the blessing that we have been given. Friends, this isn't actually just in the psalm. This is a biblical theme from the beginning. If you guys do a biblical theology, right, just walk through the meta-narratives of Scripture, you will see that right from the beginning of God's interaction with humanity, these go hand in glove. When God saves people, he also sends them. When God blesses people, he also commissions them to be sharers of that blessing. Right? This is what he did with Abraham. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to others. This is what he did to the people of Israel. I'll choose you as a people, not because you're particularly special, but kind of because you're not, right? And I will bless you. Why? So that you will be a blessing to the peoples around you. This is why the law was given to the people. Live in a peculiar way so that it might be known that you're a blessed people so that you can share that blessing with others. What do the prophets speak about? You've forgotten to share the blessing. You've become like a pond, not like a river. Blessings like a river. You've dammed it all up, right? And now it's drying out. And so I'm going to send you to other places so that you can remember. What are the history books teaching us in the Old Testament? They're teaching us this kind of troubled story of the people of God continually forgetting that it's not about them. Just taking blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, never stewarding it for the sake of anyone else. And what happens? They grow stagnant. And God's presence becomes shielded and sheltered from them. Jesus, he comes into the world. What's his posture? He drives his followers crazy. Why? He's outward all the time. He's like, tax collectors, get on in here. Samaritans, hoo-hoo-hoo, come along, right? Let's go to the other side of the sea. They're like, oh, can't we just knuckle down here with 12 of us? I mean, even with the 12 of us, one of us seems super sketch. So I'm not sure that we should be expending our energy going to other people right now. And Jesus just refuses. Just refuses, right? Even when he says that he in his humanity is going to be sent to the lost sheep of Israel, he has in his mind the clear call that his disciples are then going to take this to the nations of the world. Read with me quickly, just John 20, just so simple, just a summary of the biblical theology of this idea. The resurrected Christ appears in John 20, and he says something astonishing to his disciples. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, right? These are some of his final words to this fearful group of nobodies. Peace be with you. They're like, that's great. That's the takeaway. We get to live a life of peace and enjoy it ourselves. He says, no, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Just stop for a sec. Let me just cut through some of the clutter of the fog, right? Jesus says, God sent me to bless you. Now I send you to bless others. That is the posture of the Christian life. We are those who receive God's blessing in Christ. And then we are those who extend God's blessing to others. Okay, stop for a sec. What kind of steward of God's blessing are you currently being? Is there a river of blessing that has flowed into your life and flows from your life because you're a free sharer of the blessings of God's grace with others? Or is there a little pond where we're becoming increasingly content to just wallow in the mud, even as we watch that thing dry up in front of our eyes because it was never supposed to be set apart from the flow of the river? Every spiritual blessing in Christ, you have it. Are you sharing it? Does it flow from you? All right, second observation. We're recipients and we're stewards. What is the scope of that stewardship? Because again, even in myself, I can hear the resistance that goes like, okay, I get it, a recipient of God's blessing, but man, you know, there's kids at home, there's difficulty, there's a busy job, there's financial constraints, and so I get that this blessing can flow from me, but it can only really flow into this immediate area, right? Surely that's the scope. If God determines the time and places in which I live, and I believe that, then surely that's the scope that I'm responsible for in terms of the sharing of that blessing. Well, the second observation is this, right? The Bible tells us again and again and again and again that the scope of God's grace, blessing, and presence is global. That this blessing that he pours out, that this availability of his face shining upon you is a global thing. And he has called his people to share it with the peoples of the globe. This is told to us again and again and again and again. Now, there's different ways for us to participate in that. That's not me saying that every single one of you needs to sell all of their stuff and move to Uzbekistan, right? Because then who's going to share it with the people of Austin? I get that. What it means, though, is that all of us at least need to have the globe as the frontier in our minds. And all of us needs to have some level of participation in the sharing of this great news. If we value it as great, some level of participation in the sharing of that great news with the rest of the world. Just look again at the psalm. I've highlighted some words. Just look at the global language, right? Verse 2, that your way may be known. Where? On earth. Now that's fascinating. This is the songbook of Israel. And it doesn't say that your name may be known in Israel. It says on earth. That your saving power among all nations, all people groups, every type of person and every kind of place. That's the end goal. Let the peoples, all of these people, praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations, every people group, be glad and let them sing for joy. For you judge the peoples of the world with equity and you guide the nations, these people groups upon earth. Selah, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You see the global language? The psalmist goes, this grace of God is so good. I want an opportunity for everyone and anyone to get in on this grace. Now again, just as I did with the first observation, let me just paint a biblical theology for you. Just forgive me, it's the way I think, right? When I see something in a verse, I want to know like, well, does the whole scripture testify to that idea? Or am I just making up an idea on my own? So let me just walk you briefly through a biblical theology along the lines of the themes that I've already shared with you. What did God call Abraham to do? Look at Genesis 12, we'll go 1 and 2. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. You know where his country was? Iraq. That's where this great move starts. That's weird for us, right? We're like, you sure? I'm sure. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And what will I do? I will bless you. I will make you a great nation, right? And I will bless you and I will make your name great. Now, all of that sounds like it's just for him. But then what it says, so that you will be a blessing. Look how God goes on to explain this again in a confirmation of Abraham's call in Genesis 18. In verse 18, it says, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations, all of the different people groups of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now that little word in is quite difficult. It could equally be translated through. And that seems to be certainly the way that Paul picks it up in Galatians 3, right? And he says that this in him, that all the nations of the world are blessed in Abraham or through Abraham, is because of Christ. So Christ comes from the seed of Abraham, and through him, this blessing goes to all of the nations of the world. Now, that helps you to read most of the rest of the New Testament, which is Israel struggling to just live this out, and then the prophets coming along and rebuking them and reminding them, crying out, please return to your mandate. Please return to the thing that God has called you to, right? And we get this, I could have chosen thousands, but one of my favorites is this obscure warning and promise that occurs in Habakkuk chapter 2, right? Verse 14, the context of this is, woe to you. So Habakkuk has stood up and he said, okay, some sermons are fun, some sermons are not fun. This is of the not fun variety, right? But you can't leave. So let me tell you, here's all the ways Israel has failed to live out her mandate. And he speaks of her injustice, he speaks of her self-focus, he speaks of her self-pity, he speaks of her selfishness, right? And he's like, that woe to him who lives like this, who focuses their life on their own. So now what's going to happen? The people of Babylon are going to carry you away. But even in the discipline of the Lord, the call continues. Look what he says, verse 14. Why is God carrying the people of Israel off to Babylon? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You fools rebelled. God's going to do it anyway. He's going to do it anyway. That's his plan. You're either just going to participate in it or you won't. Jesus comes along, pushes away continually from Jewish nationalism. He heals Romans, makes Samaritans the heroes of his story, eats with tax collectors, calls people back to their blessing stewardship mandate, and in the midst of some cataclysmic end time prophecies, says to them this astonishing thing in Matthew 24. It's an amazing thing to consider, and it's an amazing thing to think about where he puts it. Matthew 24, 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is like, that's the plan, and that's what God's going to get done. You're going to get in on that? Get in on that. It's going to go to all sorts of people in all sorts of places. What's the story of the rest of the New Testament? Communities of blessing popping up all over the globe because the apostles obey the instruction and they go. And they go and they make disciples and they plant churches and they baptize people and they teach them to obey. And these church communities pop up, and those church communities aren't supposed to be the end of the blessing either. They too are called then to set apart and send others away so that this can continue to go. To what end? To what end? The end is in Revelation 7. You know this text well, we quote it often, right? But it's worth reflecting on afresh this morning. Revelation 7, 9, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Guys, heaven is going to be a global party. If you don't like immigrants, you should start practicing. It's not all going to be in English. It's not all going to be understandable. It's not all going to be comfortable to our Western sensibilities. There'll be some of that for sure. I'm sure Chris Tomlin will get a chorus or two, right? And what are they all doing? Crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There won't be any national flags. There won't be any national anthems. There won't be any pledges of allegiance. Our new pledge of allegiance, as cool and common grace-filled as those things might be, just for the record, our new pledge of allegiance will be salvation belongs to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to Him. Look at Him sitting on the throne. Friends, we join a long line of stewards. God's grace and blessing came to us. May it not stagnate with us. 40% of the world's population, 3.2 billion people, have no access to the blessing of the gospel. No churches, no preachers, no Bible, no access. 3.2 billion people. We have a smorgasbord of church. I go to that one because I like the singing. I go to that one because I like the preaching. I go to that one because I like the young adults ministry. I go to that one because I like the old people's ministry. Great. 3.2 billion people have none of it. No one to share it, even in the most rudimentary of ways. India has 800 million people with no access to the gospel. Listen, I didn't say India has 800 million people. It has 800 million people with no access to the gospel. There are approximately 7,000 distinct people groups with no access to the gospel. By God's grace, you're sitting in a church that's trying to reduce that number. We're trying to say, wouldn't it be cool if in our lifetime 100 of those people groups got counted in a different way, that we would say, no, there's a church there now. There's not enough churches, but there's a church. There's not enough preachers, but there's a preacher. There's not enough Bibles, but there's some Bibles, right? We want to see that happen for 100 of the 7,000. That's going to take us all. That's going to take us all. We want the nations to be glad. We want Christ to get the praise He deserves in every language on the planet. The scope is global. It always has been. And we all get the privilege and the responsibility of participating in that. Let me finish the psalm. Let's bring it to a close, right? How will we accomplish this? If that is the scope of the thing, how on earth do we have a chance of possibly seeing any kind of fruit? Look at the end of the psalm. We'll go verse 6 and verse 7. It says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Here's the last observation. I'm out your hair, right? God's grace and God's blessing and God's presence are experienced peculiarly by those committed to sharing them. If you hang out with someone committed to the ongoing sharing of the good news of the gospel, it's undeniable that they also have a special measure of God's presence and God's grace that's bestowed upon them. You see, we think that God's grace and presence and blessing is like a limited thing, right? That if we give it away, we end up with less of it. But in God's economy, when we give it away, we get more of it. Look at a text that you know very, very well, and I'm nearly done, I promise. But the Great Commission in Matthew 28, there's something hidden in there that has always stuck with me, right? We love quoting the last part of the Great Commission, which is God's promise, Christ's promise, to be with us even to the very end of the age, right? And it's so comforting, and it's true. But it's interesting to note that Christ places that promise within the context of the mandate that He gives to the disciples. Here's what He says to them. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, right? And make disciples of all nations. That's the imperative. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As you go and as you baptize and as you teach, I am with you in a special empowering way to get this deal done even to the end of the age, right? Living this out gets us to see God's authority and God's presence in a different way from when we don't live this out, because we desperately need reminders of who he is and how powerful he is. I had some time in December to spend with some of our goers living in some of the most difficult places on the planet. And just again, just reminded, just undeniable that though their lives are hard, though it's not always straightforward, though there's lots of rebellion, though it feels like one step forward, two steps back often in their ministry, when I spoke with them, there's just this peculiar sense of God's grace and God's presence and God's power upon them. Why? Because they're doing what God asked them to do. Do you want more of God's grace? You want more of God's blessing? Would you like to experience more of God's presence? Or perhaps it's time that you get connected to the work that he has promised to empower. The making of disciples to all nations and all peoples. Instead of spending our time begging him to bless what we are doing, isn't it time that we connect our lives to the blessed work that he is already doing across the globe? So listen, that's my pitch. That's all I got. Here's some calls to action that I think can intersect with your life, commensurate with the call that God has placed upon you, right? First one, I'll ask you, are you a recipient of this grace? Some of you are like, this guy seems super excited about something, but I'm not sure what it is. Are you a Christian? Have you received this grace? Can you imagine a God whose face shines upon you because of the blessing of his son? You can become one today. If you're sitting imagining that God is just, if there is a God, is terribly disappointed in you all the time, right? Well, the great news is that he sent his son into the world to live the life you can't live, to die the death you ought to have died, and to be resurrected to a new life that you now get to walk in. And as a result, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, right? And if you believe in your heart that he has saved you from your sin, you can be made new. And you can experience the shining face of the Father upon you. For some of you, your call to action today is become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If that's you, come talk to me after. I'd love to pray with you and help you start your journey. I'd love to, right? For those of you who are Christians, I'd ask you a second call to action. Assess your current area of stewardship. Does anyone receive the blessing of grace as a result of it coming to you? Anyone? In any of your spheres of influence? Just get before the Spirit and just ask him, Lord, show me. Show me. Thirdly, can you commit to local evangelism? I do agree that we actually have no business traveling across the world to tell other people about Jesus if we won't do it at Starbucks, and if we won't do it in our workplace, and if we won't do it in our families, and if we won't do it in our friendship groups, if we won't do it in our own context, I'm not sure we have any business doing it in another. Friends, this is not, okay, now you got to go share this thing to earn brownie points. This is, you have received a great gift. Tell others, right? When people discover something new in their life, they want to tell you about it, right? I've got so many friends who just want to tell me about their cold plunge every single day, like they've discovered the secret of the universe, right? Why? Because they say, this is good. This is making me better, right? I like this. I'm like, okay. But the gospel that God's face shines upon us, oh my goodness. Why would we not share that? Thirdly, as you leave here today, there'll be some representatives from our For the Nations team. I believe they'll be wearing green t-shirts, although it is the Arctic tundra out there, and so their green t-shirts may be disguised by hoodies and beanies and scarves and all sorts of things. But just seek and you will find, all right? There's a verse. There'll be some people out there who you can just talk to. Hey, tell us about some of our goals. Tell us about what we're doing in and amongst the nations. Tell me how I can take a step. Tell me how I can help to fund this, how I can help to support this, right? Second last one, you can now sign up for the availability of short-term trips on our website. Talk to one of those For the Nations representative about maybe this summer you go on a short-term trip to another context and culture. Not to save or redeem that culture, just understand your restrictions, but so that God can stir something in your heart, give you an affection for the peoples of the world, maybe call you into something, right? And then lastly, we have something called DMIs. We love just all the acronyms at the Austin Stone. These are disciple-making intensives, right? These are 10-week group cohort learning-based, very practical opportunities to learn to live this kind of life in your local context before we consider to go do it somewhere else. Maybe join a DMI, talk to someone in a green t-shirt, or if you're in a group, say, shouldn't our group be a DMI for the next 10 weeks? If no one in our group feels empowered to share the gospel, maybe this is a great thing for your group to do. Why don't you ask one of them if you couldn't just join that so that you can get trained, so that you can feel equipped. Oh, the grace, and oh, the presence, and oh, the power of our God. Oh, Lord, that you would bless us. Oh, Lord, that you would make your face to shine upon us. Why? So that the nations can be glad, and so that your name can be declared by every person, every people group, and every nation on this planet. I cannot wait to sing with the nations of the world. In the meanwhile, will you give your life at least in a posture to share the good news with them? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your power, your presence. Thank you for the gospel which speaks to us so clearly. Thank you that at some point, someone saw the gospel as precious enough to share it with us. May we not be like stagnant ponds, having received at some point grace upon grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and then just allowing it to grow still and stagnant in our lives. May rivers of blessing, may rivers of grace flow from our lives. May the nations be glad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.